Well, good morning, everyone. This may not be exact, but it's a paraphrase of a quote, and it's pretty close to the quote, at least, and I'm told that Albert Einstein said this some years ago. We cannot solve the problems that we have with the same level of thinking that has brought them about. And we can't. We can't solve our problems that way. That's why we're here, isn't it? Because we have to learn a different way of thinking. A completely different way than what has caused the problems for us, for all this world. I'd like to begin today by turning to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. It's just one verse that I'd like to read to set the stage for what we're going to be talking about today. It is the holy day season. It's the feast season. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Daniel 7 verse 27 tells us, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Have you ever thought of what that means? When Jesus Christ will be here and all dominions, whatever responsibility we're given, not only are we going to serve and obey him, but it says all dominions shall serve and obey him. Well, why? Because they're going to be given to the saints. And for once, we're going to know what to do. From then on, we're going to know what to do. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Probably no need to turn there. You know the scriptures already as far as what I'm going to read. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 tells us, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed them to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Speaking of us. Shall reign on the earth as kings and priests. How do you envision that? Are you going to be a king? Are you going to be a priest? Well, that's what it tells us. As kings and priests. Now look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 verse 11 tells us, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And that's what I'd like to speak about today. Receiving our crown from God. According to this scripture, we all have a crown that will be ours if we hold fast. But that crown can be taken from us. That's what it tells us. Hold fast that no one may take your crown. Just what is it that we stand to gain or lose in regard to the crown that we have, according to the scriptures? What is involved in receiving our crown from God and Christ in the kingdom? And just as with so many other words, the word crown here can have several different applications. When we look up the word crown in the dictionary, we can find several meanings. One, the highest primary or most valuable part, attribute, or state. Another definition, it can mean a distinction or reward for achievement, such as a title signifying championship in a sport, for example. Or number three, a crown can be an ornament or an ornamental circlet or head covering, often made by precious metals set with jewels and worn as a symbol of sovereignty. Is that the kind of crown you imagine that we'll receive? Number four, a crown can also mean the power, position, or empire of a monarch. We're going to be given dominions. or of a state governed by constitutional monarchy. When we call it the crown, it can refer to the government. Or finally, the fifth definition, a mark of royal or exalted rank. That which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God in Christ. That which is an ornament and honor to one. When you think of the crown that we are to receive, what thoughts come to your mind? A number of these definitions can apply to the crown that we are to receive according to the Bible. For example, the first definition, the highest, primary, and most valuable part. What is the highest, primary, most valuable part of the crown that we are to receive? Well, you may have think one way or another about it, but I'd like to turn in the Bible and look at what James tells us in chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12, without this crown, we have no hope. James 1, verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Is that the crown you imagine? The crown of life. That crown, the crown of life, is the primary or most valuable part of the crown that we'll receive. But let's look at this promise more closely and see how the Bible shows we receive this crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 verse 10 tells us, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But here's the part I wanted us to notice. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death in order to receive that crown of life. The crown of life is received by being faithful right up until the end. Nothing else of lasting value can be bestowed upon us until we are assured of eternal life. But just as a beautiful diamond has many facets that reflect the beauty and value and reflect the light in various ways, so it is with the crown that we are to receive if we hold fast and do not allow another one to take our crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us something else about the crown that we will receive. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, we read, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is Paul talking. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you ever thought about what Paul was saying there? This sounds like a special facet of the crown that we are to receive, because it's talking about all those who have loved his appearing. How many people will be receiving that crown of righteousness, that portion? Because Paul says all those who love his appearing, is this something that's going to be placed upon each one of us if we are faithful to death, and then when we rise, or if we're still alive, when we rise to meet Christ in the air? Because he is saying, to all who have loved his appearing. This is a special crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all who love his appearing. Now, maybe that's to everyone, because after all, those in the last resurrection still are going to see Christ appear as the head of all. But could it be that that's a special distinction, apparently for those who receive the gift of eternal life at Christ's first coming, at his coming, and not in the last great day? Whether that's true or not, there is yet more to the crown that we are to receive. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us something else. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. A crown of glory. We are to receive glory. And it once we receive it, it never fades. It's always there. It's eternal. We never lose it. Those who receive this crown will never lose it. It is an everlasting crown because it doesn't fade away. But how is such a crown as the crown of glory to be attained? Is it a crown that Christ will just automatically give in equal proportions to everyone? To everyone that receives this everlasting crown of life, will it be all in equal proportions? Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 tells us something. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. That's nothing new, is it? We understand that. We understand that scripture. But it isn't a matter that everyone will receive the same proportion. We will be rewarded according to our works. And this has to be referring to those who are spirit beings. The real answer to this question relates to the principles that Christ taught His disciples that has resulted in our ceremony that we conduct following the Feast of Tabernacles on a yearly basis, which involves the blessing of the little children. This is Youth Day, and this does involve a lesson of youth. Mark chapter 9, at verse 33. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 33, we can learn a lesson. A lesson that we can be reminded of on the day of the blessing of the little children. Mark 9:33 tells us, Then He came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves, Who would be the greatest? And He sat down, called the 12 and said to them, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You can take that in two ways. You can take that in two ways. If you really just want to be first and that's the way you look at it, if you're there, does that mean you'll be last and the servant of everyone? Or does it mean it has to do with our attitude and we must learn to be servant of all in order to be put first? I'm going to take it in the meaning of the last one, but it could be either way. But especially notice what He told them next, verse 36. Then He took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said to them, Whoever receives one of these little children in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me. Why did He tell them that? What did He want them to learn? And did the disciples learn it? He was looking at attitude. That's what He was wanting us to think about. But then notice how well the disciples heeded what Christ told them. Just over another chapter, Mark chapter 10. Following right on the heels of this, very closely it appears, Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, Then they brought young children to Him that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. The little children show us the attitude that we have to have if we're going to be in God's kingdom. How? An attitude of purity and accepting. An attitude that is very much unassuming. Not to be over everyone, but like the ones who were on the stage, who came up and joyfully sang, can we do our jobs joyfully in the same way? It's a matter of attitude. Do we as Christ's disciples listen any better than those disciples? Some will say, but I don't want to be a king. I don't want to be a king. But you know, that's not the real question that matters. It's our attitude. Do we want others to do things for us, or do we want to be doing for others to help and serve their needs? That's what Christ is telling us. Even when we look at the little children, and when he was displeased because they wouldn't let them come to him, the little children wanted to come. That was a need. And Christ was serving a need even then. And we can too. If we put ourselves in other people's shoes. When you think of the crown God will give you, what comes to mind? Is it great glory and honor? Because it will be. But is that what comes to mind? Is that the things that we desire to be the greatest? Maybe not to be the greatest, but that everybody waits on us instead of we doing for others? Or should Psalm 104, verses 1 through 4, be kept in mind? Let's turn there. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103 and verse 1 tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and look what's next, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Is that the kind of crown we look for? Which crown do we think would matter most when Christ looks upon us? Now, the word crowns here in verse 4 is used metaphorically. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase that designates one thing is applied to another. The word translated crowns here can also mean to surround. So when we read here, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, it can also mean to surround us with loving kindness and tender mercies. But I submit to you that it's important in both ways. So the Bible tells us that God surrounds or crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Which crown is our goal? Being crowned as a king with great power and glory, or being crowned by God with the crown of loving kindness and tender mercies? Which one most fits the words of Christ in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5? Let's turn there and read what Christ says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And remember what Christ said in Mark 9:35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And we also read in Luke 22, verses 25 and 26, further instruction or additional instruction in the same way. Luke 22, verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." That's what we're told to do. To do that, we need to be crowned or surrounded by God's loving kindness and tender mercies. So when we are exhorted in Revelation 3, verse 11, to hold fast what we have, that no one take our crown, what is most likely to be lost? Being kings and priests certainly involves a crown in the sense of a mark of a royal or exalted rank. But to become those kings and priests, we need something entirely different before that can happen. We need the attitude of being a servant. And not just being a servant, but willingly being a servant with an attitude of loving kindness and tender mercy. And this is the crown that can most easily be taken from us. So then, perhaps what we need to ask ourselves is, how do we learn to appreciate being crowned or surrounded by God's loving kindness and tender mercies? God knew what we needed from the beginning, and He reminds us in His Word not to forget and how to build that appreciation. And we must not forget that what we do and how we act does make a difference. We all make a difference. And it isn't just a matter of how we appear to those outside. It's also a matter of what we do as members of God's church to one another. Or do we do the positive things and make sure that we're looking for the positives? Or do we let the negatives affect us too often? God knew what we needed, and He tells us how to build that appreciation. And we must not forget that we all, by our actions, make a difference. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." It won't amount to anything. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That crown of life we're talking about. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We have to be faithful to the end, right up to death. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So it isn't just a matter of when we come here to set the right example outside, but also that when we come here to set the right example, especially to the others who are of the household of faith, to those who make up God's church, wherever they may be, whoever they may be. "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Once we all receive the crown of life, we still have to understand, "Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap." That's the time when we will stand before Christ and He will tell us how many other facets are in the crown that we are to receive. Because there will be many. It isn't just a matter of being a king or a priest. As we'll see, there are a lot of things to receiving what God has in mind to crown us with glory and honor. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 gives us further guidance. as to how to achieve God's loving kindness and tender mercies. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." There it is again, isn't it? "Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, "must" is in italics, but it says, "so you do," and so we're told to do it. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." When we look at this, the one part that we need to be sure about, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, we must do. How do we do this? You must do it. I must do it. We all must forgive through the loving kindness and tender mercies that only God can surround us with. Will we be able to do that completely? And that is the crown we can lose. That we can actually experience and we can actually lose in this life before we receive the crown of everlasting life. But what can we do to prevent it? What can we do to prevent it? The Bible tells us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." We don't have to worry about things. And when we are concerned, if we take that to God, take our concerns to God, that's the key. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If the things that concern us, if we take those to God, then the peace of God will be with us or guard our hearts. "Finally, brethren," verse 8, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, we can read through that really fast and go through it and say, oh, yes, these are the things we're supposed to do. But, you know, when something negative comes up, or when we get bogged down in negative things, can we change? Most likely not. Except if we ask God, surround us with your loving kindness and tender mercy. Help us so that we have your attitude and not our own. Because we can't change, just like Albert Einstein was credited with saying, we can't change the way things are by being the same way we've always been. And how can we change ourselves? We can't. God can if we ask Him to. And how do we help? By looking at those things that are true, those things that are noble, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report. Instead of looking at the negatives, let's look at the positives. When things get us down, look at what is before us. Look at what God has to offer us. And look at those things that are praiseworthy. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what helps us to understand and appreciate God's loving kindness and tender mercies. The things, verse 9, "the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." If you look at Thayer's Greek English lexicon, the word in that, the phrase in verse 9, where it says, "the God of peace," actually I'm going to read it according to what Thayer says that should be translated. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the author and presenter of peace will be with you. God is the author of peace. He is also the one who keeps that peace. If we want to be at peace, then God is the one we seek. And if we want to seek God, then we must look on those things that are praiseworthy and meditate on those things. It's not to say to hide our head in the sand, but don't get overly concerned about all the other things that we can't do anything about anyway. Be concerned about the things we can do something about. And we can experience and be surrounded with God's loving kindness and tender mercies. Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. Brethren, I'll tell you, that'll be a part of our crown. Those will be facets of our crown. The name that Christ gives us will be a part of our glory and honor. Let's all hold fast to what we have, brethren. And that is God's established truth according to his word, that no one may take our crown.